Going up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God.
Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so let's start here. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. And that can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing, depending on whose hands it falls into. When knowledge, and maybe the illusion of omniscience, which means being all-knowing, when that illusion of omniscience falls into the hands of men, it often leads to things like terror, and fear, and exploitation, or even blackmail. If you've experienced blackmail before, you understand how powerful knowledge is. Sensitive information has led to the start of wars. It's destroyed lives. It's ended presidencies. Knowledge is a very powerful thing. But the question is, what does omniscience, or being, again, all-knowing, what does omniscience in the hands of God mean for us? We see, far from being a bad thing, Isaiah is actually encouraging us and saying this is actually really, really good news. In fact, it's such good news that it should be shouted from the mountaintops, Isaiah is saying. And what he's showing us, among some other things, is that when we behold God, we are beholding true wisdom. Like we are beholding the definition and the embodiment of true wisdom. And so as we continue our series, Beholding God, as we're seeking to see and to know and to experience God for who he is and how he's revealed himself to us through scripture and through our lives, today we come to the wisdom of God, that God is wise. Say that with me. God is wise. We serve and worship a wise God. Amen. My hope this morning is that as we look at the wisdom of God, that we would see these things. First of all, what that means, what does it mean? That we would see what this means for our lives. And ultimately, we would see how the news of God's wisdom speaks to some of our deepest human needs, some of our deepest needs that we bring to the table today. So we'll begin with this. What does it mean that God is wise? Well, we're going to sort of draw out four things from this passage this morning. The first of which is this, means that God knows all. Look at me in verses 13 and 14. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? If I'm counting correct, that is 7 questions. A long list of rhetorical questions that come to one conclusive answer. The answer is no one. No one. No one showed him. No one taught him. No one gave him understanding. No one made him understand. No one served as his consultant. When God was setting this thing up, he didn't scour YouTube as a tutorial about how to work this whole thing out. God didn't reference Wikipedia like that desperate late night study session. He acquires the knowledge that he has, and the knowledge that he has is perfect. Lacks nothing. It didn't come from outside himself. It just was, because God is. God is wise. You see, he not only knows the past, he's not only like intimately acquainted with history, and he not only knows right now, like this moment in history, this present time, but he also knows the future. Throughout the New Testament, we see this repeating theme of the foreknowledge of God, according to the foreknowledge of God. So God not only sees past, knows present, but knows the future. And because he knows all, he also knows all about you. He doesn't just sort of know, he knows you. In Psalm 139, which is, I believe, the passage we're going to look at next week, so this is just a little teaser. Psalm 139, verses 1-3 tell us this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. He doesn't just know, he knows you. Like, I can't make eye contact with everyone, but like I'm trying right now. He knows you. He knows you. Secondly, it means that God sees all. So God knows all and he sees all. Jump forward with me to verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? It's really interesting how we live a lot of our lives convinced that we are clever enough to hide certain elements, that we are somehow unique enough to fly under the radar. I was listening to This American Life just recently, and they told the story of a man that became known as the Spider-Man burglar from San Francisco. He was a stealth burglar, coming into establishments like through the skylights, jumping 10 feet from building to building, very stealth. In fact, he was breaking into these buildings with like such stealth that many times these establishments wouldn't even know that he had broken in until they, like a day later or days later, they checked the safe and the money's all gone. And so the police department there in San Francisco was really impressed. I would be impressed by this, and start beefing up on police patrolling around that area. And they figured out that at one point that on average, he was breaking into about 30 establishments a month. So that's once a day, like breaking in. And so on one occasion, he was breaking into, I believe it was a Japanese restaurant, came through the skylight with a homemade rope. It was an extension cord from a vacuum cleaner. And he comes down, breaks in, takes the money, and he's starting to go back up, and it breaks, and he falls, and he hits the table, and there's a big bang. He's hurt himself, so he can't go back up. So the only option is really to go through the front door. And as he approaches the front door, he realizes there's a police officer out front. And so he kind of collects himself, walks to the door, opens the door very calmly, shuts the door behind him, takes out his own personal keys, rattles them at the door to pretend like he's locking it, turns to the officer and says, "Good evening, officer," and walks away. Stealth. He becomes so skilled in being seen and yet unseen. Later on, someone asked him, because he got caught, that doesn't last forever, just moral of the story there. He got caught and he was asked, like, did you ever have this impulse to tell someone who you were? And he said, no, never. just the shame was too deep. Like I couldn't let someone know who I was, but I was in too deep. See, as much as we think that we can successfully exist in the shadows of our lives, God sees. Like he sees it. No area of your life is unseen by God. He sees every area, the good and the bad and everything in between. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4 tells us this: no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The judge who sits on the throne, the one whom at the end of our lives we will give an account, sees it all. And here's the interesting thing about this. He doesn't just see us, he sees through us. Like he sees through your mask. This morning as you're gathering, he sees through some of the religious facade that we are so skillful at wrapping ourselves in. He sees even into the deepest areas of your life. Have you ever met someone when they look into your eyes, you can feel them gazing into your soul? You're like, watch what you're doing with that thing. Like when they look at you, you can tell they're seeing through you. It's not really common, but when you meet someone, you know it. It's sort of unnerving. And the truth is, God sees not just our exterior. God not just sees our lives. He sees through it all. Perfect vision. God knows all. He sees all. And thirdly, God understands all. Look with me in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, if knowledge pertains to data and information, understanding pertains to capacity to hold that knowledge and that information. It's the capacity to fathom, if you will. And like the rest of the attributes, the wisdom of God, in regards to the wisdom of God, God's capacity to fathom is infinite. There's not a moment where he is incapable of storing more information. There have been various points in my life, and this sort of makes me nervous because I'm still really young, but I get this mental capacity moment where if you tell me anything more, like whether it's trivial or important, I feel like that bit of information is going to be lost. Or even worse, if like I receive it, something else really important is going to like fall off the back of my head and be lost forever. Like I've just reached my limit. I don't want to hear anything more because I've reached that mental capacity. What ends up happening is we get tired, we get maxed out, we get fatigued. But the truth is he doesn't grow weary because his capacity is infinite. We never max out, and he will never max out on his capacity to know and understand. And fourth, God does all things well. So he knows all, sees all, understands all, but he also does all things well. Look with me in verse 26. Lift up your eyes and see, on high and see, who created these. He's talking about the stars at night. Who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not a single one is missing. Not one star in the heavens above is unaccounted for in God's wisdom. And this is really where true wisdom becomes clear. Here's the thing about wisdom. When the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not merely talking about knowledge. It's not just knowing information. See, knowledge represents facts and data and information, but wisdom takes knowledge and weaves it masterfully to bring about a certain purpose. You can be very knowledgeable and very unwise. Need to break that to you. Like you can know a lot of things, but be an extremely unwise individual. You can even know exactly what to say, but maybe say it in the wrong way, or say it in the wrong tone, or say it at the wrong time, and that knowledge that was right just became unwise. In fact, there are cases when knowledge without wisdom, so someone that knows a lot but isn't necessarily wise on how to use that knowledge, can actually become harmful and hurtful to other people. So it's not just knowledge, but it's knowing what to do with that knowledge and how to work masterfully for or with that knowledge. So God not only knows all, he not only sees all, he not only understands all, but he applies that knowledge into perfect application. Not one detail out of place, not one detail at the wrong time, not one detail brought about in the wrong manner. When the Apostle Paul concludes the book of Romans in the New Testament, 16 chapters of gospel-rich theology about our salvation, justification, our sanctification, our glorification, suffering, the work of Jesus to bring about unity between Jews and Gentiles, his plan for the nations, all these beautiful things. The Apostle Paul ends the entire book, this entire 16-chapter volume of gospel-rich theology with this sentence: "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." What was the Apostle Paul's conclusion to all that's been laid out, all that's been communicated? Only a wise God could bring this about. Like, only a wise God could pull this sort of thing off. And so what does God's wisdom mean for our lives? This is what, just probably scratching the surface on what it means that God is wise, what does God's wisdom mean for our lives? It's really interesting that the scope of God's wisdom that's laid out in this passage in Isaiah. It tells us that God is working wisely in the universe and the stars and the heavens above. God is working wisely to bring about his redemptive plan through the Messiah. This chapter, chapter 40, fits into the greater picture of Isaiah, which has an immediate context, but it also has an eternal context. As Isaiah is laying out the prophecy of what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would bring about for God's people and bring about for recreation. But God is working wisely among the children of Israel. So in the immediate context, as the children of Israel find themselves in exile, in a time where God's people are probably like, "God, I don't see the wisdom involved in this. I don't see how that this is wise. I don't see how this is gonna work out." But God is bringing about his wise purposes. So from the details of stars, redemptive history, children of Israel, all the way down to every single detail of our lives. And he's keeping track of it all. There's not like one loose end. There's not that thing who's just like, I know I should have put that in Wunderlist. I know I should have set a reminder on my phone for that one. Every single detail with no loose ends. And as I mentioned, Isaiah is reminding God's people that this is actually really good news. Like, God's wisdom is good news to us. But here's the unfortunate thing. We don't always think warmly about the wisdom of God. In fact, at times, it can be sort of alarming. I remember as a young boy being raised in sort of proximity to Christianity, hearing about the omniscience, God being all-knowing, for the very first time, and being sort of terrified by that thought. Right? Which should bring comfort and warmth and security because he knows all, he sees all, he's doing everything well. I was absolutely terrified because the picture I had of God was sort of like a detective, like looking around furniture, doing this all the time. I'm watching you. I pictured God as like the man, you know, the man. I pictured God as the one who set up CCTV around my life. Like, I was Truman in God's sick social experiment. And I was bothered because I felt invaded by God's lack of concern for my privacy. Like, who died and made you king? And so the question is, why? Why did I feel terrified that God saw everything? Why was I terrified that God knew everything about me? It's because I couldn't fathom how God could see all of this, I mean everything, and still not reject me. How could he know me better than me and not reject me? I felt that every glance at my life was mounting this huge case against me. You know those like private eye detective movies where like they hire a private eye detective and then there's that scene where he like slides the manila envelope across the table and the just freshly developed pictures sort of slide out and is like caught in the act sort of thing. Like I saw God as sort of just stacks on stacks on stacks on stacks of that mounting evidence against me. And for good reason, here's why. I was a rebel. I was an enemy of God. I was dead in my sins. But the big question that I had not settled was how could I be fully known like this and yet fully loved? Is that possible? Is it possible for God to know all of this and see all of this and still love me? For all honest, isn't that really the question behind all of our hiding? Isn't that the question that we're really asking behind our embarrassment and our shame? Isn't that the question behind us being afraid of being fully known and fully naked and fully vulnerable? How can anyone see all of this and still want me? Still want to be with me? Still love me? See, this seems to be a question that not only is particular to us, but this is a question that generations have been asking since the very beginning. As Adam and Eve took from the tree that God had commanded, and rather forbidden them from eating, it tells us in Genesis 3, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. See, for Adam and Eve and for us, the sight of God was something to try to hide from. Something to sort of tuck ourselves into the shadows from. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although God knows you perfectly, and although no amount of hiding will ever do, he knows your flaws, he knows your hurts, he knows your sins, he knows your shame, he knows the things that people know about you, and he knows all those things that you've covered up. And yet he loves you and sought you. And yet he loves you and sought you. But then you may be thinking, okay, how? How could God know all of this and see all of this and still want me? Still, if God is holy, if God is just, how could he see all that sort of thing and still pursue? He'd either have to sort of be loving and lower the bar of justice or raise the bar of justice and he would lack in his love. So how's God going to pursue us? John Piper once wrote this, the wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God. God is so wise that he found a way for his love to reach us in a way that would protect us from the penalty of our sin and at the same time never compromise his justice. And the way is Jesus Christ. That way is Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of God's wisdom. You see, while we were sort of cowering in our fear and hiding in our sin, Jesus came to us. Jesus came to us to draw us out of the brush and out of the shadows into his freedom. And just like he did for Adam and Eve, he removed our fig leaves, he removed our loincloths, he removed our self-made, human-devised religion to cover ourselves and replace them with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took away our religion, he took away our attempts, he took away our ways of hiding and clothed us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when the Father sees us, it's not our shame he sees. It's not our brokenness he sees. It's not that mounting case against us that he sees. It's his son, Jesus Christ, he sees. Clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that for the child of God, we are no longer the object of his piercing glare, but the apple of his eye. As a child, as a beloved son or daughter through Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that this is ours exclusively through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells us that in Jesus, the wisdom and knowledge of God are hidden. The core, the life source of wisdom that God reveals in this world is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. And so in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we begin to see that the wisdom of God really speaks to some of our deepest human needs, some of the needs that you bring this morning, maybe needs that you haven't really even thought through. I want to work through four and then we'll conclude today. First, the wisdom of God speaks to our need to know that someone knows what they're doing around here. You like the theological depth of that? I worked really hard on that statement. But isn't that what we want? You know, when you come together with like a group and it's sort of chaotic, there's that moment where you're like, who's in charge here? Like community group potluck, like you're like, who's bringing plates? Like who's praying? Like when are we starting here? It's like really seen when you're in a community, when you're in a group of people, there's that moment where everyone's sort of longing for someone to be in charge and know what they're doing. Isaiah in chapter 40, back in verse 11 and 12, tells us this. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You see, the wisdom of God spans to knowing exactly where to put a supernova, like way out there, all the way down to the detail of knowing exactly when you need to be led gently and carefully. Like exactly what you need right now. The area of your life where you're like, I don't think anyone understands. He knows. He knows what you need, and he's wise with that knowledge. And the hope that we have as Christians is that the same hands that flung galaxies into motion and like measured out oceans are the same hands and arms that swoop you up into his arms. Come beside you and lead you gently and carry you when you're in need. Just like planets are not one inch out of place, so it is with your life. Your life is not one inch outside of the wise oversight of the God of the universe. Not one inch outside of it. Yeah, we don't get life sometimes. It's really hard to comprehend what the heck is going on often, if ever. As Paul said, we are often perplexed. I love that. Paul's just like, I don't know, man. I don't know. And yet no, not one facet of your life has God stumped or desperate. Like there's not one area in your life where he's like, ooh, wish I would have put in the extra study on that one. He knows. Secondly, the wisdom of God speaks to our need to be noticed. Like it or not, let's get real here for a moment. We have a driving urge to be noticed. We want to be noticed. Not necessarily in crowds. This may manifest in a more introverted way. But bare minimum, we want to be noticed by someone. And what this will lead us to do often is to compromise to be seen. will compromise our morals, will compromise who we are to be noticed and to be seen by others. Now, some may say that this is extremely egocentric and very, very self-centered. And while we can do all sorts of dumb things and selfish things to be seen, as you read through the Bible, there's something that you can't really escape, that need to be noticed is deep, it's intrinsic, and it's right. That need to be noticed is good. It's what makes you human. But here's the thing, it's to be satisfied in God. See, we look to be noticed by other people, but that need is there so that we would be noticed by God. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 12, look at this. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. You ever counted hairs in your head? No one's got time for that. Like the hairs that you have right now and the hair that just fell out that you're gonna leave behind on the chair later. He knows that one too. Every single detail of your life is noted. So here's the gospel freedom that we find through Jesus Christ. Being noticed by God means that we no longer need to fear being unnoticed by the world. I no longer need to wake up today or tomorrow and have this gripping fear, will anyone pay attention? Will anyone see my accomplishments? Will anyone know me today? How radically different would our lives look if we stopped seeking to be noticed, if we stopped demanding the attentions of others, if we stopped living for the affirmation of others and discovered that his eyes on us are enough. Okay, so young people, what if every time you took this thing out and ventured to connect on the interwebs through social media, you spoke that over your life? The eyes of God are on me, and that's enough. How much like time would be freed up in our lives if it was no longer about self-promotion? How much time and energy would we have and freedom of mind if it was no longer about, look at me, look at the things I've done, look how cool my life is, look at all of this. What if the next time you stepped on the scale or looked in the mirror, you spoke that over your life? God's eyes are on me are enough. He looks on me with great affection. And he loves me. He sees all of this and he loves me. What if that next time that you were to slide that card, or that next time you were to put that dress on, or the next time you were to compromise in that situation, or whatever the case may be, you saw and noticed the eyes of your Creator looking on you with the gaze of love and affection. And you said that it's enough. Third, the wisdom of God speaks to our need to be known. Deep down, we have a need to be known by others. But here's the unfortunate thing. We push people away just as they get close enough to really know us. Just as they're close enough to understand who we are, we begin to sort of put up the walls and the barriers. I don't think our generation is marked by lack of commitment. I think our generation is marked by the fear of being known that commitment brings about. You ever heard of the term of white fanging someone? You ever white fang someone? Get out of here. Just go. Scram. It's from White Fang. That's homework. Go watch White Fang. Apparently that illustration fell. It was super funny. Trust me. Dies of the Lord on me. I don't need your approval. All right. It's what we do. Someone gets close enough to really, really know us, and we figure out a way for them to not. We push them away, or we skirt it, or whatever the case may be. That is why we are more comfortable online than we are in person. That's why when we're in a group of people, we feel more comfortable putting screens in front of our faces than looking someone in the eye. Tim Keller once said, "To be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial." I'd venture to say we have a lot of superficial relationships. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. Here's what it does. It liberates us from pretense. The masks come off. It humbles us from our self-righteousness. The religious facade drops. And it fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw our way. See, the wisdom of God speaks to that deep need to be known. And fourth and finally, the wisdom of God speaks to our need to be understood. To just be simply understood. See, I think it's really important that we begin to see that God's understanding is not just mere intellectual knowledge. When it says that God knows us and he knows our lives, it's not a distant understanding as if God read a book about us and now knows how to step in to sort of diagnose our problems. He's not referencing the encyclopedia or, you know, a medical journal or the DSM-5 for some of us. He knows us. He understands. And when it says that God's understanding is unsearchable and it's infinite, this is not an arrogant statement. We could view that as like, all right, big shot, you know everything. No, this is sympathetic. In fact, this is one of the most comforting things that our souls can receive. Because as we're told in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. We have a very, very sympathetic high priest and intercessor. One who has been tempted like us, who has struggled like us, who has hurt like us, and yet prevailed. And so when God says, I understand, it's as if a loved one is looking you in the eyes and speaking tenderly to you and saying, I know. I totally understand. I've been there. I know exactly what you're feeling right now. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to ask the Father to change an outcome in my life and him not. I know what it's like to be rejected by friends. I know what it's like to be vulnerable. I know what it's like to experience shame. I know what it's like to have to trust that God is wise and that he has a wise plan, even in the face of death, even when it is the hardest thing to do. Jesus looks at you and he says, I totally understand. That's not arrogant. That's sympathetic. And so how do we respond to this wisdom? We've only scratched the surface today. How do we respond? How do we respond to such a wise king that knows and sees and understands and does all things well? Well, the very next passage in Hebrews 4 tells us this. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. How do we respond to God's understanding? How do we respond to his wisdom? How do we respond to his knowledge of our lives? We come boldly. We receive mercy. And we receive grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk all about how to apply this in community groups, but really just it's on my heart this morning that would be our response. We're going to open up the carpets this morning. We're going to take communion together. And rather than coming forward with gloom and despair and being beat up and feeling shame from God and feeling like I can't step forward, I gotta stay and stew in my sin until I feel really, really bad about it. Let's take this exhortation from the book of Hebrews. Come boldly, receive mercy, and find grace in a time of need. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.